like it's no longer October. I had not finished all of my Hunt for the Last October messages, but I had a good time going through what we could again in the month of October. I loved how our Bible reading schedule on Wednesday nights came right out nicely to point towards the some reference to the second coming of Christ in each one of them. And so that worked out great as well. And appreciate again that we spent some time. I still have the slides going by of Armageddon. I enjoyed last week's message tremendously. But again, as we step into November, there's just some things that we need to look at in God's holy word, and appreciate the opportunity to begin that here in the book of 1 Samuel. We want to look at some victory over enemies. I'm looking for an election this week that there be some victory over enemies. Make no mistake, there are enemies to the cause of Christ. There are enemies to the purposes of Christ. They've reared their ugly heads here back in 2022 when they, or 2020, whatever it was again, when they said that church is an entertainment industry and it's non-essential. And the bars, you can stay open, but the churches need to shut down. They even tried to ban singing in churches. Again, all for the control that they were given here of, for COVID. And again, it became clear then, again, that, and boy, they made some exceptions to the First Amendment, to the freedom of speech, to, again, everything that we hold holy here in America was under attack very brazenly. I remember when another woman was trying to be president, and she had in her background that she was a lawyer that tried all of the cases that tried to shut down Baptist churches through the IRS. And I don't know if you remember some of that, but Hillary Rodham Clinton was the lawyer that pushed to exercise the laws where they tried to shut down churches and revoke all of the status. And we realized then that, hey, there are people out there that hate what's going on right here in Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and understand that. And then again with the COVID farce, they came through and tried to shut down churches and called them non-essential. So again, we understand that there are enemies, and they are opposed to Christianity overall. There's a bunch of free thinkers right after I got here because of the museum across the street. I had a bunch of debates with a free thinker again, and we exchanged books and exchanged ideas, and consequently, I have a whole collection of Robert Ingersoll's books again. Why I'm an Agnostic is what it all started. And so he became the founder of, it became, he was labeled the founder of atheism in America. And I think I covered last week that God, somewhere I was, maybe it was another church. Praise the Lord, I got to preach down at Horseheads Lighthouse Baptist Church last Sunday night on the temple. And we're going to look a little bit of that here today. And we hit a little bit of it in Sunday school, too, praise the Lord. But anyway, God does not believe in atheists. I have used that on people who told me that they're atheists. And it makes them angry, of course, but it sets them back because they don't know exactly how to respond to that. But Romans chapter 1, again, says that God doesn't believe in atheists. John chapter 1 says that God does not believe in atheists, for the light of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lighteth every man that's in the world. And so again, here, as we understand that there are enemies, again, we'll probably point some out here, even though it might not be politically correct. I want that we would begin here at looking at 1 Samuel. Let's turn to chapter 3. And let's look at several verses here. I think let's just go ahead and read the first few verses of 1 Samuel chapter 3. I hope you again have a background to understand what's going on here in this chapter. We've just come through Joshua and coming into the promised land and victorious. And again, they didn't finish the job. In fact, Joshua 13, verse 1 became one of my life verses now, where the Bible says, Joshua was old and well stricken in years. And the Lord said to Joshua, you are old and well stricken in years. I don't think it says well stricken. It says stricken in years. And then it says this, but there is yet very much land to be possessed. And I'm old and stricken in years. I realize that, boy. When I do a day's work, I need 2 days off to recover, to moan and groan about my back. But anyway, Samuel again comes out of all of the judges, 13 judges that are given, and it's almost generations at a time, like 20-year generation, where another generation come up and didn't know God. That's kind of a theme of judges. It went over and over and over again until it comes into a total state of disarray at the end of the book of Judges. And then God says, I'm going to raise up a judge. And he raises up Samuel, beginning at 1 Samuel, again in the prayers of Hannah. And the child that was loaned to the temple. Here we're finding again some of the insights about Samuel. Now he's growing up in the temple. And so that's a little bit of the background that we have coming for a nation that will not listen to God nor do God's bidding. But I thought appropriate we pick this out because here we are in a nation that will not listen to God, acknowledge him as creator, give him glory of any sort. So here we are. In a very similar nation, similar circumstance. And so let's pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you would. Let's go ahead and you follow along as I would read from God's holy word, 1 Samuel and chapter 3. The Bible says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, semicolon, there was no open vision. Verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I. Thou calledest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again for the accuracy of it, recorded again. Word perfect, yea, even dot and tittle perfect. Father, preserved for all these thousands of years so that we could pick it up and in the English language, written by 37 translators who believed every word and trusted in the inspiration, inerrancy, and unfailing power of your words. translated up for us in English. And Father, as we've read these words, I pray again that you'd encourage our heart, Father, to hear your word this morning. And we'll praise you for it. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So here we have Samuel. And boy, a lot of things I'd like to say about this, particularly about the Word of God. Let me go ahead and say two things real quickly. Number one, that we get saved by the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to divide the thoughts and intents of the heart. Praise the Lord, Hebrews 4:12. And so again, understand that also that all Scripture, and when that was written, there's a lot of Baptist churches even today. There's a lot of churches, and I've just joined again with the Evangelical Theology Society, and they make you sign an agreement that I believe that the Word of God is inspired in the autographs. And I do believe it was inspired in the autographs. But listen, I believe it was inspired after the ink dried. I believe it was inspired when they made copies of copies of copies again. When Moses came down from the mount, he broke the Ten Commandments that God wrote. And God said, go make copies and I'll use them. And listen, when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and all good work. I want you to know that young Timothy did not have a single autograph. He did not have a single original copy. There were no original copies, even in Timothy's time. And again, except the ones that was dripping off of Paul's pen. And again, understand that there's no inspired scriptures if all you believe is that the autographs are inspired. The original copies written by the apostles. And all copies are bad. God preserves His Word. And so again, this past debate that I listened to that made the hackles on my neck stand up, when they said you can't understand the King James Bible unless you put a modernist ecumenical copyright Bible on top of it and try and figure out what the words are. Listen, if you can't understand the King James Bible with a Strong's Concordance that's got a dictionary of every Greek word, every Hebrew word written down by Strong, if you can't understand the words of God's Word without using a modernist ecumenical Bible to do it, you're in trouble, okay? So again, understand first off, here's an emphasis on the fact that the Word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision in those days. And the Word of the Lord came to Samuel. Whenever I find the phrase, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, and the word of the Lord came to Moses, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, whenever I find that phrase, whenever I read that, I stop and think, how did that work anyway? Remember when David was, I forgot the name of the town he was, and he asked, Lord, if Saul comes down hunting, will he come to this town and look for me? And God said, yes, he will. And then David said, will the people of this town turn me over to Saul? And God said, yes, they will. And so David said, well, then I'm out of Dodge. And he scooted out of town. And Saul didn't come down and find him. And Saul didn't. They didn't turn David over to him, even though God's word said that, yes, they would. Okay, but they did not. Okay, because anyway, how did God speak to David? There's a couple times when it says, I forgot who it was now. God spoke to him in his ear with a voice. I like that. That's good. I understand that part. But here, notice again, we have an occasion where there is a voice and Samuel does hear God speak to him. And so if you bump into somebody this week who says, God spoke to me and said, I just back away slowly, okay? If God's going to speak to you today, He's already written down 66 books. And again, He's going to speak to you out of His Word that's finished. And the Bible clearly states that and teaches that. And so, notice here, that we have occasion where Samuel heard the voice of God. And this is occasion where, again, Israel had rebelled against God, and now it was under the control of the Philistines again. And here's Samuel as a young lad now, hearing from God. There's no open vision. Isaiah 3:1, according to all the words and according to all the vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. That's out of 1 Chronicles. For Isaiah 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah. Jeremiah 14:14, they prophesy a false vision. So again, there's teachings about how God speaks to man. The little phrase, thus saith the Lord, is repeated thousands of times in your Bible. I tried to count them once, and I've looked at other people do the count, and I've never been satisfied, because it says it not exactly that way, but the word of the Lord came, thus saith the Lord, over and over and over again. And so when someone tells you this is a man-written book, just walk away slowly again to understand, nope, it's not a man-written book. This is the word of God, and it is precious even in this day. Let's look for a minute at... let's just skip over that. Hold your place here in Samuel, and we'll come back to it. Turn with me back to the book of Genesis in chapter 6. Genesis in chapter 6 is a prelude to the flood that destroys the world. And I want us to see a verse here in Genesis chapter 6 so that we could understand the condition of our own country, so that we could understand the direction of our own country, so that we could understand politicians today. It'll help you, all right? So look with me at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. I tried to commit this to memory, but my old mind is old and foggy again, and so I don't memorize as well. I thought we better read it. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Write it down somewhere. Get this fact in our head that that's what's going on in America again. That's what's going on in our own lives again. And we're not exempt from that verse by any means. And again, to understand that that is God's description of man and his consciousness. Notice again right after that, it repented God that he had created man. And he sent a flood and wiped them all out. He didn't do that because of evil angels. He did that because of chapter 6 and verse 5 of Genesis, that man is evil to the core. We find that even in the Romans Road when we read down through Romans 3, 23? Romans 3:10. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then you keep on going until you get to verse 23, and you'll understand that verse is all illustrated again, that's our condition. That is the condition of man. And that is the condition of the leaders of our nation and the direction they'll take this country when they get their eyes off God. And I think they've had their eyes off God ever since the Stokes trial. Remember the Stokes trial? Oh, like you were there. When was that, Dave?
I think about 1923.
You remember what, back in 1923? Okay. So, anyway, when they said, hey, we're no longer going to teach creation in the school system, we're going to teach that we evolved here all by ourselves, and there is no God, and there is no creator. And so, listen, that's what's brought up this nation. And again, to understand there that there's a wickedness, a vile evil in this country, and it permeates right now, Washington, D.C., in the direction of our country. And so as we look here, understand that the same thing was happening in Israel, and we're going to learn some lessons about them. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see Eli's evils and his evil sons. But Samuel ministered, it says in verse 18, and it gives again the contrast there of the evil sons of Eli versus Samuel and his ministering. In chapter 2 and verse 22, let's look at that real quick. I'm back to 1 Samuel, chapter 2, and a couple of these verses I wanted to read if we had time. Now Eli was very old, and all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women, and assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report, that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. And so again, the evil here that was in the land was propagated by the evil sons of Eli. So again, this is the religious crowd. This is the priesthood. That's the high priest again, there in the tabernacle of God. Again, there came a man of God unto Eli. Let's look at that in verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God. I'm in 1 Samuel 2:27. Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? We're talking about the house of Levi now again. And even the house of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, is where Eli was serving. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me? Wow, see that? Let me read that again. And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat. In the margin of my Bible, I got this little poem written by in a junior church class that says, Eli sat, and Eli got fat, and Eli died like that. And so we have some of the history given here. I'm not going to take time to go through all the history, but notice that God here, through a prophet, an unnamed prophet, comes to him and says again, wherefore the Lord God of Israel, verse 30, said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Notice the despise that Eli had. Now, he was still serving, but he still despised the Lord, honored his sons, and again, here's a man in a sacred position defying God. And listen, pay attention, we're in a sacred position. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so, again, we're in that position right now. Hebrews says that we are priests and kings right now in this kingdom age. And we're to be his witnesses of the resurrection. And again, to understand that here, we're given a sacred place. And listen, if I could say this, the churches, Laodicean churches, have defied that. Whenever we come in, sometimes I go through Penn Yan, if I can't avoid it. And we drive by, I think it's a Presbyterian church on the corner that has all the transsexual stuff advertised on their front sign, saying that everybody's welcome. Listen, everybody's welcome here too, but there's a few of us sinners again that need to get things straight before they can worship again. But anyway, that's the course of the most sacred, the pulpits in America, defying God and speaking out against God and the enemies of God. So anyway, I read up to Samuel, where God comes to Samuel and he tells Samuel that, hey, here's what I'm going to do to Eli. If you look at the verses there, notice what he says. Verse 16, chapter 3 and verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit. And so again, Samuel comes and tells him, hey, there's some bad news. There's some judgment coming upon the house of God. And again, there's going to be a judgment of God come upon this house because you let things slide. Because, again, you brought evil and you introduced evil even into all Israel. And so those that hold a sacred position have, again, a tremendous responsibility to hold that sacred position. And here they did not. Notice in our own country, the pulpits of America are resounding with worldliness. And so as we look here at the plight that they're in, let me cover really quickly the history of this. With that clock ticking by, is that Israel went to war against the Philistines and started losing the war. And they said, here, we got a solution. And y'all remember what they did. They went to Hophni and Phinehas and had them carry the ark. And so notice again, we have the idea that the Ark of God, they thought it was some mystical, magical box that would give them victory. And they were using that again to threaten the Philistines. And they brought it down to the Philistines. And the Philistines had won a great victory. Hophni and Phinehas were dead. Eli sat. Eli got fat. And Eli died like that. He fell over backwards and broke his neck. Exactly as God said. And the Ark now was gone to the Philistines. So we're going to pick this up in chapter 7 because I got to skip over the Philistines who had emeralds in their secret places. I'll be very honest with you. I've prayed that for some of our political leaders in our nation, that they could have emeralds in their secret places, that they could, again, just see the judgment of God on the vile wickedness that they're doing. They're handling things that they don't understand. And they're doing it in a way, again, that God in previous times brought judgment. And here he did upon the Philistines. Look with me at chapter 7. I want to read chapter 7 in the time I got left. And recognize that the victory didn't come when they brought the ark back. And so the Philistines were troubled by God. And they brought the ark back with an offering. And sent it in. And then look, before we read chapter 7, back up a couple verses to verse 19. And so they brought the ark back on an ox cart, and it went up to the Beth Shemesh. And look what it says in verse 19. Sometimes we miss this. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh. Now these are the people. They saw the ark coming and they rejoiced that, hey, the ark is back. And they went out and they got the ark and brought it in. And look what God did when he brought the ark back to Israel. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people, my Bible says, 50,000 and 70 men. Is that what yours says? What's the biggest college auditorium that I saw filled yesterday? How many people does one of them auditoriums hold? Stadiums.
100,000. I mean, Texas A&M.
100,000? 100,000 people. Beverly and I used to go, I don't know how much Ohio State held the time. We used to go to all the Ohio State games when I was a student out there. And I would just look at the amount of people, and that wasn't 100,000. That was probably, 50,000 was the number I remember. Now I guess there was a stadium down in Nevada that holds 120,000. They put some other extension on to hold 120,000 people. So even, look at here, it says 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented. because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemeth said, "Who is able to stand before the holy, for this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." And so notice again that here is something holy. And even the Israelites that received it and rejoiced to see it did not understand how holy this thing was. And you and I, again, as we step into this election week, I want you to recognize that there's some stuff that's going to be holy this week. The hand of God's going to move one way or another. And if it moves that we have a black female president, understand that isn't going to be the end of God's hands moving for this nation. And so we've been praying for a motion of God in this nation. We're still praying that there would be a reprieve from the absolute blasphemous foolishness that this country has gone into. The fact that we opened the border. The Democratic Party is the ones who opened the border, invited the whole world to come in, and there'll be no restrictions. I don't care how many border guards you put on your border. When you invite the whole world to come in with no restrictions, that's the way it's going to be until after we put a president in there who says, no, the border's now closed. And so again, that's just a piece of the puzzle. The fighting and infighting, the IDE again, equity. Equity doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean that we're all equal. What it means is we're going to take all the money and give everybody an equal share. That's socialism. And so that's what IDE is, and that's what they're teaching through our school system, identity and diversity and equity. All of them evil, vile words straight from the pits of hell to understand that they're built for the demise of our country. They're built for the overthrow. And in fact, everything that has been said about Donald Trump, that he's going to be the end of democracy. Listen, that's what they're plotting, is the end of democracy and the installation of socialism. That he's going to bring reprisals against everyone who ran against him. Listen, that's what they've already done and can't wait to do again. And so when we're in this country and we're looking at the course of this country, again, understand that here's a people that didn't recognize what was sacred and didn't recognize the importance, again, of getting back to what is sacred. And so look at chapter 7. Let's read quickly chapter 7. And boy, there's so many parallels here that we need in our own country, not only a victory on Tuesday, but listen, there's got to be an ongoing battle again to purify this land from what's already been done, for the corruption that's already rampant in our land. And so it was here for the Philistines. The Philistines are not a people group. Philistines are not another nation. The Philistines are a culture group. And they were made up of many peoples again. They were called the Sea People. And so they were made, in fact, their derivative of that is Palestinians. There's no such thing as a Palestinian. They made that name up. And so it was with the Philistines here. They're a group of people, they're a culture against God, and they have their own false gods, and a large portion of them were Amorites, from the Amorites. But again, when we look here at their invasion into society, they're taking over a society. They've got to be purged out of it here. And that's what's going to happen here in chapter 7. Let's look at the mechanics of that in 1 Samuel chapter 7. As best I can read here with my defective cataracts and floaters, I'll go ahead and get through there. But watch all that happens in this tremendous chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 7 says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab and the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And so here they have it back into the hands of the priests who know what to do with it and know how to handle it. Verse 2 says, "And it came to pass while the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. When David finally got around to say, "Okay, I'm going to go down and get the ark and bring it to Jerusalem," he went to these men, the men of Kirjath-Jearim, who knew how to handle the ark, by the way, and knew better than putting it on an ox cart. But that's another lesson. We don't have time to get to it. Verse 3. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord Jehovah with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." Listen, after Tuesday, and we did our 40 days of fasting and prayer, don't put that thing away again. Boy, there's still a lot more prayer that's needed for this nation. "I will pray for you unto the Lord." Verse 6. "And they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, There, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Listen, come election day, however it falls out, it ain't over. That doesn't solve all of our problems by any means as far as this nation shaking its fist at God and departing from his presence. Verse 9, "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him." That suckling lamb there, the offering of a burnt sacrifice, rhymes with Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable." And so, again, notice that there's going to be some sacrifice involved. Even here in seeking the Lord. Verse 10, "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered," I like verse 10, "but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they come under Bethkar." Now let me stop right there and say this. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in dark and high places. And so again, understand that we're not going to promote an idea that we go out and smote the enemies of God here. But God's got our full permission to do that. Okay. And it's justified. Those that have again rallied against God, I include in my prayer life that God would bring them to derision. He said he'd do it in Psalms chapter 2. That he'd bring them to confusion. He said they'd do it. That he'd do some things that would cause people's ears to tingle. He said that about Eli. And again, that there would be a judgment and a division of God upon this country. But not the kind of judgment that would bring it into total oblivion. Okay, so there is going to come a judgment on this nation, one way or another. And here, notice again, that verse 12 says, "Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer." I was right in the middle of trying to find this out when my fool computer crashed. I think the devil stuck something in there. And I couldn't look these up on my Atlas, Bible Atlas program. And I didn't take time to do it the old-fashioned way in my maps book. But again, understand, here is my Ebenezer saying, here too hath the Lord helped us. I hope this week that we could raise an Ebenezer and say, here too hath the Lord helped us. My point here today is that that didn't end it all. There was more stuff that needed to be done to bring again Israel back to a place where they ought to be. And Samuel, again, was a prophet of God who stood in God's stead and said, thus saith the Lord. And again, brought about a lot of the reforms. Even so, you remember that the people of Israel said, we want a king, we want a king. And the chapter goes on. But again, understand this. You have the power to stand and say this week, thus saith the Lord. We've got the word of the Lord. And it is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Boy, I encourage you to use it. Encourage you again to be a witness. I forgot the preacher. Tracy's favorite preacher down in Texas said this. If you want to save America, get America saved. And so we need to be about that thing. We need to be a witness. We need to be telling others. I appreciate, again, the Sunday school lesson we had today. I enjoyed that immensely. It talked a little bit, again, about this and about the ark being taken. But it also talked about this church again. And so this church needs some repairs. Okay? Let me say this so that you don't miss it. This church is not this building. This right here, this is the church. And it needs repairs. It needs help. It needs prayer. And we're covenanted together under a church covenant that we'll pray one for another. Boy, I encourage you, as we step into a new year again after this election, we need to pray one for another. We need again to strengthen one another. The Bible says we're to edify the church. And it's not talking about putting a new ramp in. When it's talking about edifying the church, it's talking about this here's the church and it needs edified. It needs built up. It needs strengthened. It needs encouraged. And we do. And I appreciate again that when we gather together to worship, we do that so that we can fulfill the Bible requirements that we gather together. But listen, one of the things that we're told to do is to edify one another, to strengthen one another, to pray for one another, to bear ye one another's burdens. And listen, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, we're just a tiny little church. We don't have 20 members now, as near as I could count. But boy, we sure need the strength of God. And we need the power of God. And we need to pray one for another. And so I encourage you, get yourself a prayer list, go down through, and pray for members of Good Samaritan Baptist Church. That we could again be witnesses. That we could be, boy, there's some things going on in our church. There's cancers, there's sickness, there's loved ones that are going through things, and we need to pray one for another. I appreciate our prayer times together on Wednesday, but boy, that needs to permeate our whole week, that we would again just pray for this little church, that we could make a stand. This church is a pillar and ground of truth. God said so. And so again, we need to be a pillar and ground of truth. Standing here in Dresden, filtering out through all the counties around us that we touch, that we could be that Good Samaritan Baptist Church, 20 strong, let's say, could be witnesses, and that we could be a pillar and ground of truth. And so I encourage you again, as we're stepping off into what's going to be an exciting week, I'm sure. What's going to be a new direction for our country, we perceive that we would again have a little church again that could be a pillar and ground of truth, that could be a witness, that could see lives changed, that could see souls saved because of your witness, because of your love for the Lord. And so we're looking for a week of excitement this week and answered prayer. And I want to encourage you that, hey, just because the Philistines had emeralds in their secret places and gave up the ark, understand it's still a long battle with the Philistines that's ongoing throughout the whole book of 1 Samuel. And so again, as we understand that we're in this thing for the long run, don't put them 40 days of prayer behind you and say, there, we're all done with that. We can stop praying now. No, it'd be a good idea to start praying again, and be praying for our country, but by praying one for another. Be praying for this little church. And we'll praise the Lord for what He can do. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You for being an encouragement to us. And Father, as we walk into this week, not sure of the direction of our nation, but sure again that it needs brought before Your throne room. We confess the sins of our nation and the wickedness and the evil that's transpired in it. And Father, I pray again that You'd help us to be salt and light. And help us again to be pillars and grounds of truth, even as You've told us that this little church is to be. And we'll praise You now and thank You for being an encouragement and strength in each life. Hear our prayers as we bring the needs before You, but hear our prayers again as we desire to see Your will done on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll give You all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's just dismiss this morning, while the preacher went too long today, with this little song. Blessed be the tie that binds. It's somewhere in our book, but I hope we just learned the first verse. Let's sing that together as we dismiss. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Lord bless you. Let's go to the house.